Great to see everyone out. I hope you all had a good day.
Amen.
If not, you're in church, so it should get better, hopefully.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 5. Again, if you're visiting with us, it's a pleasure to have you. Sorry my pastor wasn't here to preach. He is definitely a lot better than I am. So I hope that you'll come back, see us once again, and hear my pastor. But until then, we're going to do with what we got. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. A couple verses to get started off with this evening. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Simple passage for us tonight, but what I want to preach about is Paul's practical marks of maturity. Paul's practical marks of maturity. Let's ask the Lord's help tonight before we continue on. Brother Pelquin, would you lead in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Well, before we get started tonight, I think it's always important that we kind of understand what is going on in the passage. Now, the book of Ephesians, if you haven't been around church very often, or even if you have, you may not know the background to every book. And so the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. And so as he is writing, he is basing this off of the premise that that everyone in the church is born again, is saved. And so what we mean by that is that they have simply come to the knowledge, the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, which is freely offered to all men. And if you're not saved, I'd highly encourage them, or highly recommend them, rather, that everyone might have the opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul is writing, the premise is that everyone is on the same page with that. And so the important thing to understand as we go into tonight's message is that it's mainly based for those who have accepted Christ. If you haven't, this won't make a whole lot of sense to you, but hopefully you have. So Paul, as he is writing, he's writing to the church, as I mentioned, the church of Ephesus. And so the entirety of chapter number 5 is all about practical things. Now, as many of you know, I'm about practical things. Okay, I like things that will help me on the day-to-day, the day-to-day life, if you will, of the believer. And so in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5, just look with me as I talk, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And so there's a lot in those two verses that I could cover, but we're going to keep moving. But in verse number 2, I really like how he words this. He says, "Christ loved us so much," paraphrasing here, he says, "Christ loves us so much that he offered himself up as a sacrifice." That's a great thing.
Yeah.
Y'all wait? Okay. That's a great thing. It's a great thing that Christ loved us so much to offer himself up as a sacrifice. How willing would you be to offer yourself up as a sacrifice for someone who hated you? Probably not very willing. But Christ, he was so full of love for us that he offered himself up. And as we see at the end of verse number 2, that it was a sweet-smelling savor. It was well-pleasing unto the Lord. So that's a great thing. Verses 3 through 17, we're not going to read that, but just like every church, no doubt, Paul is writing some practical things that they need to work on. And so these are prevalent in every church, I'm sure. But it's the duty of avoiding the impure practices of the surrounding culture, which, as we all know, the culture has an impact on the church. It shouldn't, but it does. And so that's the unfortunate reality that we have. But Paul is encouraging them to break out of it, to focus more on Christ than the culture. And now I understand that in our daily life, you know, the church is made up of people. And so everything that we struggle with, it has a tendency to bleed into the church. But Paul's encouraging them once again not to do that. Now we can see in verses 3 all the way down to 17 just all the many things that they need to work on and so on and so forth. But in verse number 15, he kind of sums up that entire section there. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so Paul lists all the infractions. He's talking about filthiness. He's talking about all sorts of things that they need to work on. And then he sums it up by saying, Just walk as Christ walked. Just be wise about it. Understand what the Lord would have you to do. And so that's how he sums up that entire passage. In verses 18 through 20, that's where we're going to be at tonight primarily. But Paul, he cautions them against the use of wine, which we're going to talk about just briefly, and encourages them to exercise in the Spirit rather than trying to find something to fill their life with. In verses 21 to 24, he talks about specifically about marriage there. In verses 22, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." We're not going to talk about that a whole lot, but that is what that passage is primarily about. And then lastly, in 25 to 33, he closes with a statement of duty, if you will, illustrated by what Christ has done for the church. In verse 30, he says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So as we can see, all this is about practical things. You still with me? Mm-hmm. Okay. So I'll breeze right through that because we're going to talk about most of it. But what I want us to understand moving into it is that this isn't something, when Paul talks about marks of maturity, you know, when you think about maturity, you think about things that you can observe. Here's what I mean by that. So whenever, say you have, when I was growing up, when I turned 16, just because someone turned 16 doesn't mean they're responsible enough to have a car, right? You look for maturity. You look that they can actually handle that. And so I remember when I turned 16, I was all sorts of excited, but I knew that there were times in my life when I wasn't as responsible as I should have been. And so I was hopeful my parents would say, "Yes, you can have your driver's license, and yes, you can have a car." But you kind of have that doubt where you're like, "I've done some pretty dumb things. I haven't," thanks, Dad, "I haven't really managed my life like I'm supposed to." And so you know where you fall short. Does that make sense? I hope so far. And so when we talk about maturity, we're not talking about necessarily what's on the inside. We're talking about things that are obvious. We're talking about actions. And so when Paul is describing these things, it's interesting to me that he puts it right in the middle of things that we can fix in our own life. If you want to be trustworthy to your spouse, you need to do things to show them you're trustworthy. Right. If you want to do more for the Lord, you got to do what he says. Right. Otherwise, he's not going to give you more. Right. These are just practical things tonight. And so what I want to look at specifically is in verses 18 through 21 or so. And so we're going to get right to work if you're ready. Is everyone ready? Okay, good. Okay, so number one, in verse number 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So the first mark of maturity that we see is filling. It's that of filling. And so the definition of filling, as I'm sure we can all guess, is to level up. Specifically in this passage, it means to complete. You know, one of the marks that you have a great server or a great waitress or a great waiter is that they constantly come by and fill up your drink. Does that make sense to everyone? If you have a waiter or a server at a restaurant, and they never fill your drink, what are you thinking? You're thinking, well, they don't want to be here. They're cranky. They have a lot of other things to do. I don't want to tip them. That's what you're thinking. Let's just be honest about it. We're in church. Let's be honest. Okay? So that's a mark of their service, of how they are to you. And so I like that analogy that I came across. I didn't come up with it. I'm not that smart. But so it's to complete. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13. We're going to do a little bit of turning tonight, so just beware. Acts 13. And verse number 44, we see another use of this word filling. In verse number 44, or rather in this passage, Acts 13, starting in verse 44, it says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Wouldn't that be great? Every time we had service, the whole city came. In verse 45, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaswiming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Verse 50, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So during that passage, we see that Paul and Barnabas go to the city. The entire city comes out. But we see in verse number 45, it says the Jews were filled with envy. And that was because they already didn't like Paul and Barnabas. Okay? They didn't want anything to do with them. These were the same people that crucified Jesus. Therefore, they didn't like Paul and Barnabas even in the slightest. And so when Paul and Barnabas come to the city and they start preaching and doing exactly what they hated, they were filled with. Their emotions were completed, if that made sense to everyone. And so the level of their hatred just sort of topped off. And then as it goes on, Paul and Barnabas said, you know what? We're going to move on. There's nothing for us here. They're not listening. They're doing all sorts of things to get rid of us. So in verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet and they moved on. And because of this, this is what the Lord wanted for them. And so in verse number 52, and the disciples were filled with joy. They had joy because they were preaching, but now they were doing what God wanted them to do, so they were filled with joy. Turn over with me to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 5, verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, if you've been around church any length of time or you've heard any messages on Paul, you know that Timothy was very close to Paul. They were very, very close. Paul calls him his son, not literally, but figuratively, of course, took him under his wing there. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, when I hear the work that you have been doing, it fills me with joy. It completes my feelings that I have for you and your work. So back over in Ephesians 5, our text. So now that we have a basic understanding of what the word filling means, let's look at this verse one more time. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I did pretty good in school, but I wasn't exactly an English major. But I do know that when you have the word but in between two phrases, it's generally a contrast. Okay? So Paul is writing, he's saying there's two examples he has here. He says, I encourage you to do one thing, and I would discourage you from doing another. Okay, so he's giving us practical tips that we can have here. So he's writing the church of Ephesus, he's giving them a point here. He says you can either be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, they'll leave you wanting more, or you can be filled with the Spirit, implying that being filled with the Spirit means that you wouldn't want any more. So when he's writing, he's saying, look, what you have to understand, he's writing to an entire church, he's saying what you have to understand is that these are not synonymous one with another. He's saying you can have one and not the other. One will fill you, the other will not. You know, I'm thankful for the way that I was raised. I've never touched the stuff. I've never touched the wine. I've never touched any of that sort of thing. But from what I hear, from what I see the effects of, it leaves you wanting more. It generally has a negative effect on your life. And so, whenever Paul is writing here, he's saying, I believe he's just using an example. He's not necessarily saying, you know, this is the only thing you need to refrain from. But he is saying that just like how wine leaves you wanting more, it leaves you just constantly going back to it, the Spirit of God's not like that. Right. Once you have it, you want more, but you don't go out of your way to hurt your body to have more. And so what I like to look at just for a second is things that do not fill. Because when Paul is writing, he's saying, you know what, this doesn't fill. And there are other things in our life that we try to fill that void with. Turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul again writing here. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 10. Many of you will recognize this verse, but it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So just like wine, wealth is another thing that we try to fill our lives with. Not necessarily us, but just generally as a culture. Now, I came across a couple of quotes. I like to read quotes just from time to time. I think it helps it helps put some things into perspective. And so one of them I really liked. It says, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce it, and you just keep going back. And so that's one way to put it. I really like that one. Eleanor Roosevelt had one as well that I didn't put, but she talks about how when you lose friends, it hurts. But oftentimes when you leave money, it hurts even more. And so that's just kind of the way that we look at culture. But anyway, over back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19, we're going to keep moving here. So Ephesians 5:18 is all about filling. Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, many of us are really good at speaking. Okay? We're good at talking. We're good at, most of the time, we're talking about the wrong things. And so in verse number 19, Paul gives us a few things that we need to talk about. There is a right time to talk. And so in verse number 19, it says there's three things given there, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I know the pastor's doing a series on this, so I'm not going to dwell on it too much. He can say a lot more good things than I can about it. But psalms is just, many of us know what a psalm is, but it's just a song written to the Lord. Sometimes it's good to sing a song to the Lord. I like that we sing here. I think that's a blessing. And the songs we sang tonight were wonderful. They're great. And so I really enjoyed that part. Hymns, pretty much the same thing there. Hymns. Psalms are more or less scripture-based songs. I think those are good. Now, it says spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, when you look up spiritual songs there, it's mainly poems. And so I'm not the poetic type. But some people are, and so that's a good thing to have words written out unto the Lord. Now, in verse number 20, here's where I want to get at for the majority of the message here. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving is a mark of maturity. Now, I'm not just talking about giving to the church, giving to other people. Those are good things for sure. But Paul says giving thanks. When you have reached the place in your life to where you can consistently give thanks, that is no doubt a sign of maturity. It takes a sign of maturity to give thanks for things you don't want. It's easy to ask God for things. It's not so easy to thank Him for what it is we got that we didn't want. You know, let's just think of a not necessarily a lower example, but maybe one that may fit us a little better. You know, when you were a kid, maybe you had that aunt or that grandmother who gave you a gift that you didn't want for your birthday. Maybe they got you something random, like, I don't know, a pair of socks that don't even fit, something like that. And you did it, but because you're a kid, you know, you're not really thankful for it like you should be. Some adults aren't either, but just go with my example here. And so you're a kid, you open up your present, and it's something that you didn't want, doesn't work, doesn't fit, you take your pick there. And your parents make you say thank you. And you're like, why? I didn't want that. I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it at all. But your parents make you say thank you anyway. So how do you say thank you? You don't say, oh, thank you so much. Thank you. This is exactly what I want. That's not how you respond, is it? You shuffle your feet up there and you say, thanks. I'll try to use it. That's normally how that goes. But that's not how we should give thanks to the Lord. Because you see, even though we don't want it, God gives us gifts not based on what we want, but based on what we need. And so that's why I think Paul mentions it here. Because Paul is talking about all these things. He says in verse 18, there are things in this life, such as wine as an example, that make you want more. And then he says, we need to work on it by being verbal, by speaking unto the Lord. But you know, prayer helps as well. Because when we give thanks to the Lord, when we decide that, you know what, it doesn't really matter what I have, it doesn't really matter what is given unto me, if I give thanks for it anyway, it makes it better. And so that's just how it goes. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, give thanks for all things. For all things. And not just all things, but unto God. You know, I think that phrases like that have lost their power. But when he says, give thanks for all things unto God, you're recognizing that he gave it to you. When you get the good gifts, you know, like someone gets you exactly what you wanted for Christmas. And so you go up to them, and your reaction to it is very different than the gift that you didn't want. Someone gets you exactly what you wanted, you go up to them, and you say, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I can't stop saying thank you. But it's that gift that you don't want. You shuffle your feet, and you hang your head, and you're upset about it. But when you give thanks constantly for all things, your reaction should be the same. You say, God, thank you for this answered prayer in my life. I don't know how you did it. I don't know. I just don't know. You ever have moments like that? Where the Lord answers a prayer and you're like, no idea. No idea how that happened. No idea how he did it. But we're not necessarily always thankful when we get something that we didn't want. Maybe a financial trouble, maybe whatever it may be. You get that and you're like, Lord, what'd I do? Why did you do this to me? Why me? It's very different from the other kind. And so Paul says that exhibiting a giving thanks mentality is a sign of maturity. I think we all understand that tonight. It is a sign of maturity, no doubt about it. Now, if I may just for a second, let's look at a couple things regarding that. Head over with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. Oh, sorry about that. Luke 17. I apologize. Luke 17. I knew that didn't sound right. Luke 17 and verse number 11. Luke 17, verse 11 says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. This, of course, is Jesus. Verse number 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now we see in this particular passage that Jesus passes through an area. 10 people had not necessarily a life-taking disease, but it was, they couldn't do anything with other people. They were cast off by all means. And so the Old Testament laws for that were that they were to go show themselves to the priest if they thought they were better. If they weren't better, they could never come back. And so it's pretty risky to do that. But Jesus said, if you have faith in me, go back to the priest, let them observe you. Well, one of the 10 decides to come back and give thanks. The other 9, probably overfilled with joy. I don't think they were terrible people. I just think they were excited. And so the other 9, they run off, go and tell their families, whatever it is they do. And so the last one, the 1 out of 10, it says in verse number 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Now, that guy got it. Okay? That guy understood. The other 9 were just excited. They're just happy about what happened to them. But that last one, he acknowledged who it was that did this for him. He acknowledged the fact that he wouldn't have been any better without Jesus. And so he decides to act upon it. He decides to respond with a natural response. You know, when things make you happy, you generally tend to talk about it. We talk about things that excite us. We talk about things we're passionate about, maybe hobbies or whatever it may be. And so we get excited about those things. Well, this guy understood that, you know, he had a new passion, and that was lifting up his voice and thanking the Lord. And so when something good happened to him, he responded the only way that he knew how. And that was he fell down on his face at his feet. Now, Paul gives 3 areas back over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, he gives 3 ways that we are to give thanks. 3 ways that we are to give thanks. Number 1 is consistently. He says always. We've kind of talked about that already, so I won't belabor the point. But he says consistently. We need to be consistent about how we give thanks. across the board, whether we get good things, bad things, things that are right in the middle, it doesn't matter. We need to be consistent about it. All things. Number two is exhaustively. We need to be exhaustive about how God has blessed us. You know, if we only thank Him for the good things, then again, we lose the importance of the little things, quote-unquote little things. If I only acknowledge my wife when she does something that I wanted her to do, and I don't acknowledge the fact that of all the other small things that she does, like not kill me on a daily basis, if I don't acknowledge those things, she's more prone to not doing those things. I'm not saying that she would, but you get what I'm saying. In our relationships with our friends, we expect them to talk to us, not just about what they need. If I had a friend who constantly came to me and said, hey, can I have $20? I'd probably do it the first couple times. But after, you know, 4, 5, 6 plus times, I'm like, get a better job, man. I don't know what to tell you. Yeah. It gets old. Why is it that we think that we only acknowledge God when He does something that we want? It's ridiculous. So we have to be exhaustive. And number three is reverently. It says, unto God. Give thanks unto God. Remember who you're talking to. Okay? He's not the man upstairs. He's not the old guy with the beard. Whatever term you want to throw out there, that is not who He is. He is God the Father. And I think that Paul belabors that when he says in Ephesians 5, verse number 20, he says, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In case you didn't get it, there's three titles for you. Okay? So it's very important that we understand reverently. Now, if you're not praying to the Lord as you should, you're not doing what you should be the most proficient at. I stole that from Pastor as a great quote that he gave out, I don't know, probably a few months ago maybe. But that just really stuck with me. Because, you know, as Christians, as people who say that we believe the Bible, we don't pray. We pray for our meals. We pray when we need a prayer request. We pray for other people when they ask us to. How many of us can say that we pray consistently for everything? Probably not very many of us. We need to be consistent about it. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And that says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer. That doesn't mean hit and miss whenever I feel like God's blessed me. Effectual and fervent are pretty powerful words. So we have to remember who we are talking to as well. Now lastly, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse number 21, the last sign that Paul gives for practical marks of maturity is submitting. Submitting. Now the definition of this is probably just what you would think, to be subordinate, obedient, but it also means to obey on reflex. Obey on reflex. Here's what I mean by that. I was much more prone to obeying what my parents said right after I got spanked. Being honest with you. How many of your kids are more joyful a few hours after the spanking rather than when you're trying to reason with them? Okay? You try to talk to them first, and then they refuse to do it. So you take action, if you will. And then, flips the switch, then they're obedient for a little while. To obey on reflex is a very hard thing to do. It takes a lot of effort to get yourself to that place. You know, I'm thankful that I haven't really had to deal with this very often, but out in the workforce, if you have maybe a manager or supervisor or whatever it may be, who you feel like you could do their job better, it's hard to obey them on reflex. Because every time they tell you to do something, you think, I could do that better. I could do his job better than he does. Or if you have disgruntled feelings against the pastor and he preaches on something you know you need to deal with, it's a little harder to obey on reflex. When Paul talks about submission here, he's talking specifically about one another. Notice it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you have negative feelings against your brother, you're probably not going to be submissive to them. You're probably not going to go out of your way to help them out. Now, how are we to submit? Number one is willingly. Obviously, we are to submit willingly. To submit means to obey. You're not going to obey if you're not willing about it. Because obedience isn't just your action, it's your motive behind it. So willingly, we are to submit willingly. Number two is completely. It says submitting yourselves. It doesn't say submitting your actions. It doesn't say submitting your mind. It says submitting yourselves. All of you should be on board with submission. And number three is fearfully. It says in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves willfully in the fear of God. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. We're almost done with the turn-in, so stick with me. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 13. First Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So Peter is writing, he's saying, just like how you are to be submissive with those who are above you, Paul correlates that over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, where he says that same submission we are to exhibit to one another. And so Paul is being very adamant about the submission part. Now, to not submit is to continually fight against what we were made to do. This is a very unpopular thought, but it's the truth. The fact that we were created solely to glorify God. That's why we're here.
Right.
That is our purpose. Too many people out there are wondering what the purpose is. It's pretty simple. To glorify God. In what way? With your talents, with everything about you, it should point other people to the Lord. Last verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 13. Says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, you can read the entire book. I'm just going to say a few things about it. But Solomon here spent a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy trying to find anything but God to serve. He did everything he could. He expended every resource he had. He tried other people. He tried accruing more wealth. He tried more property. Tried it all. A lot more resources than I have. And so at the end of it all, he writes an entire book about it. At the end of it all, he says, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth all of the just all of the hurt and all the heartache that you go through. He said, just avoid all of it, take a shortcut, and hear the conclusion, read the cliff notes, if you will. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty. That's it. That's all we have to do. So back over to Ephesians 5, one last time. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to wind this up here. Ephesians chapter 5. Now remember, this entire chapter is all about practical things. Hey, it's all about things that we can do with our lives. Paul's not giving us some unattainable goal. He's not giving us something that is only for certain levels of Christianity. These are things that all of us can do. And so, just recapping, number one in verse 18, we are to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And if you remember the definition of that word, it means to level up, to cram full of. Okay? You are to have so much of the Spirit of God, so much of God Himself inside of you and reflecting off of you that it is just overflowing. It's just overflowing. I can't really explain that any better because it just comes out of your life. And that only comes by making an effort. Okay? You have to be, in order to be filled, there has to be some work being done. And so Paul is writing, he's saying, stop looking at things that won't fill you up and look for the Spirit of God. That is really all you can do about filling. In verse number 19, he's talking about speaking. Whenever you speak, it should have a purpose. It should have a meaning. Speaking to yourselves, when we talk to one another, if you will, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You don't necessarily have to shout out in song every time you walk in. That'd be a little weird, but that'd be okay. We can do that because that would be something that would honor and glorify the Lord. I think a lot of the time we find that our speaking, if we're honest, is about frivolous things. It's about things that, I don't want to say that doesn't matter, because things do matter, but we need to have more speaking about godly things, more speaking about things that will help each other, lift each other up. Remember, Paul's writing to a church. He's not writing to a workforce. He's not writing to a company. He's saying, as a church, if anyone should be speaking and lifting up the Lord, it should be us. So he says, as you're speaking, make sure to remember who it is you're speaking to. As you're singing, as you're talking, as you're lifting up each other, make sure that it's also in the power of the Lord. It says, make it melt in your heart to the Lord. Verse number 20, we saw giving. Again, that's not just material wealth, not just monetary things, but this is the giving of thanks. The most effective kind of giving is willing giving. And so when we give thanks, Paul sends us a reminder to always do it. Be consistent about it. Be consistent about the things that you want from the Lord. And verse number 29, lastly, he talks about submitting. As we relate to one another, there's no doubt going to be times when we're not necessarily on the same page. There's always going to be something. We're humans, right? Whenever you put two humans in a room, there's always something that can go wrong. All right? We see this all the time in junior church. Okay, those kids are a blessing. I talk about them every time I'm up here for a reason, because they really do impact my life in good ways most of the time. Okay? We have some great kids down there. But if you even have two kids in your class, someone is going to start something. Here a while back, whenever we had the last big ice storm or whatever it was, we had just a few kids in junior church, and I bet we probably had three or four in our class that day. I don't remember, but we had, you know, just a couple boys, a couple girls, and we thought, man, it's going to be the easiest Sunday. We're just going to teach. We're going to have some games, throw some snacks at them, and call it good. Nope. It's not what happened. We only had four or five kids, but let me tell you, the sheer amount of terror that happened in that classroom, it wasn't that bad. But there was a very strong difference of opinions in some of them. It seems like the fewer amounts you have, the more problems it causes. I don't know how that works, but it does. But adults are like that too. In the church, you can guarantee that you're not always going to agree with everyone. You're not always going to see eye to eye. You're not always going to have the same outlook on things. And that's okay. We're not expected to. But what we are expected to do is, I like how he puts it in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Paul, a little later on in that passage, he says, not only should you submit yourselves, but we ought to remember that we're not attaching ourselves to one another. We're attaching ourselves to him. Once we become a member of the church, it's no longer about us. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I think we should do differently. It's not about any of that. It's about making myself align with his mission. And if we do that, we won't have a problem with submission. But the problem is that we don't always see it that way. Now, Paul gives an example. We're going to finish up with this. But Paul gives an example of submission. In verse number 22 and following, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, not a very popular opinion, and I'm sure that as all the women in here can testify, men do not always do the right thing. We don't always make the best decisions. We don't always do what we're supposed to do. Like today, I forgot it was trash day. I don't know why. I take the trash out every Wednesday. And then my wife came home. She said, hey, did you take the trash out? I said, yeah. No, I did not. Trash can is full. She was very patient with me. I don't know why I forgot, but I did. That's just one small example. All the time. I do not always make the best decisions. But that doesn't change the fact of the duty to submit. Because even though I do wrong, the Bible does say that my wife is to submit herself to me, and I'm glad that she does. But it doesn't stop there. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. And then it says, for we are members of his body. I like how Paul puts a little in-text example. He's saying, just as we submit ourselves in marriage, we are to submit ourselves in the church. And so, as we look at these things, what I want us to know is a couple things. Maturity is not achieved overnight. It's not. It takes years to cultivate an attitude and a mentality that we do these things consistently. I think, for me especially, I think the prayer one is what gets me the most. It's really hard to give thanks for something that hurts me. Something that I didn't want to see happen in my life. It doesn't feel good. But I find that when I have those moments in my life, I'm not looking at the right thing. I'm looking at how that particular instance affected me, not how it affected my work for Christ. And so, for me, giving was probably the biggest one. But maybe you're the kind of person who is searching in the world for something to fill you. Maybe you're the kind of person who is in a stage of life to where you are trying to buy things to make you happy. Maybe you're trying to, I don't know, do different activities, different volunteer things, whatever it may be. But the only thing that will fill you up is Christ. That's it. That's all we'll ever be. Maybe you're the kind of person who tries to, instead of talking about the things of the Lord, maybe you're more passionate about something else. Maybe you like a hobby or you like an interest more than you like church. That definitely needs to be worked on, because we are told we are to speak edifying things one to another. This is a church. We ought to at least, at the very least, say that we are thankful for our Lord. Yeah. At least. We are to give thanks, as I already mentioned. We are to be prayerful about everything in our life. Whether you need help, whether you just want to praise Him for something. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I'm sure God doesn't get mad when a blessing comes in your life and you say, thank you, Lord. I'm sure He doesn't get mad about that. But lastly, we are to submit. We're to submit. Again, not an easy thing. I don't stand before you as an expert in submission. I actually have a very strong, opinionated outlook on just about everything. Okay, it's not easy to submit. But the Bible tells us we are to submit. Not just to our pastor, not just to the authorities, but to each other. Submit in such a way that it helps, that you being there helps everyone else. That should be a goal. And so as Paul writes out these marks for maturity, I would remind you that, once again, this isn't just written to the church of Ephesus. This is in the Bible, and the Bible is meant for all people. And so as we read these things, just don't put it out of your mind that this was for some super spiritual church somewhere. If you don't believe me, read the entirety of Ephesians chapter 5. This church, they had some problems. They had some real issues. Church at Corinth had some serious issues. They are in here for a reason, so that we might learn from them. And so just put it out of your mind that this is some sort of unattainable goal. Every one of us can be spiritually mature in these areas. Let's all stand this evening. Thank you for your attention.